Good morning.
Good morning.
The date was July 20th, 2014. After completing worship team practice, I was meandering out in the hall and decided, I maybe should go check my mail folder. Well, because I was sure there was nothing in there, but I went and checked. And as I opened the folder, I noticed a white sheet of paper in the folder. But I wasn't worried. It wasn't yellow. It wasn't golden. Not a problem. I pulled it out, and the first thing I read at the top of the sheet was good news. That's bad. I continued to read, and to my horror, I saw the words personal reflection. Somehow, that dreaded golden sheet had turned white. Not fair and sneaky. It didn't take me 5 minutes to track Wendell down and tell him there was no way I was going to do a personal reflection, absolutely out of the question. I told him I've taught Sunday school here. I'm willing to drum. I sing when they need me. I count the offering. But a personal reflection was something I had promised myself I would never, ever have to do. I said, quote, sorry, not going to do it. That didn't get me too far with Wendell. He replied, yes, you are. You'll do it. I said, no, I won't. And he said, just think about it for 2 weeks and we'll talk. I thought, well, okay, maybe. And so I thought that's fine, but Wendell would find out how stubborn I actually can be. And I would not change my mind. Well, here I am. So Denny and I started coming to this church back in 2005. There are many, many things that are different from the previous church we were members of. One of them is member participation in front of the church body. In our previous church, women especially, Ted's not going to like this, were to, quote, I will only do it once, keep silent. He doesn't like the quotes. Thus, there was no fear of ever having to get up and speak publicly to the church body. None. Coming to Tech, I always feared getting that golden sheet of opportunity, but after 9 years of attending here, I was feeling pretty confident I'd escaped and somehow had flown under the radar. So people that were much newer attendees than myself were being called upon, so I actually was confident that I had somehow slipped by and would be skipped. Well, again, as you see, not so, which brings us back to the present. I'm sort of a competitive person, and I don't think he's here, but you could ask Greg Weaver. You could also ask my family. Once presented with a challenge, not all times, but most times, even if I don't want to participate, I can't stand it, and I will go for it. So here I am before you, and one comforting thing that I did figure out as I trembled at this opportunity is that, as John Nelson mentioned back in July, we are 119 members here. I am 56 years old, soon to be 57. We only have body life. I thought it was 2 to 3 times. Wendell said twice a year. If my math is correct, by the time my turn rolls around again, I will either be senile or incapable of presenting, or I will be dead. So now, on a more serious note, I am not afraid of public speaking. I just did not want to open myself up to my church body. I did not want to share any struggles or challenges. I consider them personal and no one's business but my own. I liked the way people viewed me, and I did not want to risk that changing after sharing. I was challenged on that thinking as I spoke with my 3 kids and my sister Kim. They reminded me, this is about God. This is not about you. They reminded me that God already knows everything about me and my life, and that nothing is hidden from him. They shared with me that it is good to share our struggles with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can grow from sharing, and that in the end, the only thing that matters is what God thinks, not others. I will admit that this opportunity has caused me to take a deep look inside and face some things I need to work on. So before I begin, and yes, I'm getting to the beginning part, I just want to throw some encouragement out there to others that might be afraid to share, as I was, and say that this truly is a blessed opportunity and you can do it. So after some personal reflection, 2 things that I wrestle with struck me pretty quickly. The first struggle was magnified when a church member private messaged me on Facebook. She complimented me on being a joyful person and stated that she wants to emulate that part of me, a Jan Dreher joy. Well, I immediately felt convicted as I realized that I often don't exhibit joy as I am too busy rushing through life. Now, some of you newer brothers and sisters here don't know me as well as the others here at church, but the ones that do know me know that I am usually in high gear. I am pretty much a high-energy person, and that can be good, but it also has its downfalls. It must be pretty easy to see that energy in me because one time, years ago, as I just drove up to the bank's drive-thru window, the lady inside told me that I need to slow down and smell the roses. That struck me. I couldn't figure out how she even knew that I am a high-gear person when all I did was drive up to the bank window. My husband once told me that I remind him of the country song, "I'm in a hurry and don't know why." I thought he was crazy, but after thinking about it back then, I had to tend to agree. That title of the song just sort of sounded like my life. Shoot, I'm even in a hurry when I go down the steps at home to the basement. My kids have teased me before, saying that they can tell it's me coming down as I just fly down the steps. I can be so focused on getting things done and having them perfect that I forget the most important reason I'm here on earth. I am here first and foremost to glorify God and to love others as myself. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and knowledge, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I am not saying that my daily duties are not a way to glorify God. I know that we can glorify God in everything that we do, but I get so wrapped up in my daily duties that at times I tend to just go, 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 not including God in them, and possibly missing opportunities that God has right before my eyes, opportunities to minister to someone, or even an opportunity to just enjoy the wonderful creation that God has given us and to actually just take time out to joyfully worship God himself for who he is and for the gift of salvation that he's given us. I can get so busy with life that it's just easy to coast along, being happy that I am a Christian, saved by the grace of God, and him giving his son to die on the cross for me, that I tend to forget how precious a gift this is. I need to take time to slow down, really get to know God, and understand the depth of his love for me. I need to take time to worship him and really, really deep down thank him for such an undeserved gift that he's given me. This leads me to my second struggle, and this would be compassion towards strangers and the general public. Now, I'm a people person. I love my family. I love my extended family. I love my church body. But as far as the people that I meet in daily routines, there's some work to be done on my part. Colossians 3:12-13 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." I have been convicted as to how much I really do care about the people I don't know personally. Again, that struggle with being in a hurry ties in here, as these people can seem to be just kind of in my way. It may be a line at Walmart, on the road, or even just on the phone. It's that fleshly sin selfishness that I need to work on. I need to think more about others. If I have a godly love for others, I will have compassion for them and take the time to actually care about them and their needs. To flesh this out, I'd like to share just two examples of when I did not show compassion as I should have. There have been times while working at our welding shop that Danny and I own, where I've been interrupted by a customer in the middle of doing some bookwork. Though this is part of my job, being interrupted, instead of being friendly and pleasant, I've been short with the customer, rushing our conversation to a conclusion. I got book work to do, so I could get back to that. Was this a show of compassion? No. Was it possibly a missed opportunity that God had for me? Yes, but I blew it. Another time, I lacked compassion when I was, and this was recently, hosting our daughter Ashley's wedding reception here in Indiana. The open house was 2 to 5, and I planned to leave as quickly as possible afterwards, as our family, our immediate little family, could spend some quality time together before everybody went their separate ways. A relative arrived a minute or two after 5, and he and his wife came to the food line where I was hastily packing up that food as fast as I could. And to my shame, I told him, hey, reception ended at 5, and that I'd already started cleanup process. He was apologetic and explained to me that he had napped the kids and thought that if they arrived right at 5, it would be okay. Well, instead of showing compassion and making them feel welcome, to go ahead and fill their plates and get some more food out for them and share, selfishness took over, and I made it plain that I was being inconvenienced and reluctantly told them they could help themselves to the food that was still out. So I didn't even offer to get any extra out. Was this compassionate? No, absolutely not. To sum things up, these were the first two things that jumped out at me right away as far as things I need to work on in my life. Sharing this with the church body, and by the way, there are plenty more, but those are the two you're getting. Sharing this with the church body has been good for me, and I am making a conscious effort to work on these struggles. How can I not, when I actually take the time to think about my God, how much he loves me, what he's given up for me, his son, so that I will someday be able to live with him in heaven for eternity? Thank you.
Good morning. Seems to be a common thread of excitement about these personal reflections. It took Wendell a couple of tries to get me up here, but here I am, and actually it is a privilege to have the opportunity to share with you this morning about the kindness of God as evidenced in my life through the years. I was inspired to reflect on God's kindness by my good friend Elizabeth Wegman, who is always faithful to point out God's kindness, whether it's in reference to something good that's happened in her life or in reference to his faithfulness in a trying and difficult circumstance. As I've reflected on the ways in which God has shown me kindness, I've realized that many of them have been in the midst of hard times when he's given me the grace at just the right time and the perseverance to endure. Is it not also God's kindness at work when our faith is deepened and our character built through a trial that we would prefer not to face? In my personal reflection today, I'd like to give you an overview of God's kindness in my life in both the blessings and the trials. My sister and I were raised in a Christian home by godly parents where we felt loved and secure. It wasn't until I was in my 20s that I fully realized just what a blessing that was. I accepted Christ as my Savior as a young girl, and though there were ups and downs in my walk with him, I strove to live in a way pleasing to God. Toward the end of high school, I started dating John, and we were married 3.5 years later. It was definitely an act of kindness when God gave me a godly man of integrity who has cherished me for the past 37 years. God also blessed us with 5 great kids, 2 wonderful sons-in-law, a lovely daughter-in-law, and 4 precious granddaughters who call me honey. Isn't God kind? Up until 1986, my life was relatively smooth, and I sometimes wondered when I would have to face something that would shake my world. Then in the early fall of 86, when we were living in upstate New York, my parents called to tell us that the tests my mom had been undergoing showed a malignant brain tumor. I was very close to my mom, who was 54 at the time, and let me tell you, I was shaken. However, that night as I lay awake, our omnipotent God reminded me from Scripture that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So I decided there was no point in both of us staying awake, and I was able to rest, placing my mom in God's hands. In a few days, we loaded up the family and headed to Indiana for her first surgery. Throughout the next 3 years, we experienced God's kindness in many ways. Although the doctor only gave her 6 to 12 months to live, God gave her over 3 more years, during which time she became even more vocal about her faith and had opportunity to share Christ with many. John was able to get a job transfer to Fort Wayne, which he was told would likely not happen, and we were able to be close by for her last 6 months on earth. Isn't God kind? One Sunday, after Mom had been put on hospice care and was declining, I was especially overwhelmed and needed someone to talk to who could really understand. I knew the name of the lady who had set up my mom's hospice care and had heard that she went to our church, but we had never met. At church that evening, as the registry was passed down the row, I saw her name. She was sitting in our row. When we were dismissed to go to our classes, I practically grabbed her and in tears asked if we could talk. What a godsend she was. She listened to me, answered my questions, and prayed with me. I went home that night with a lighter heart. Wasn't God kind to direct her to me in a church of hundreds of people? Less than 3 years after Mom died, one of our daughters, who was almost 11 at the time, was found to have a mass on her ovary. We were sent to Indy to see a specialist who, after examining her, took John and me into his office. He explained the surgery that needed to be done, then told us that he could only accomplish what God enabled him to do. Noticing that I was fighting tears, he said he knew this would be especially hard on me as a mom. He then took our hands and prayed with us. Wasn't God kind to provide us with such a compassionate and competent doctor? After surgery, which involved removing a large malignant tumor, we were faced with chemotherapy treatments. The first one was to be at Riley, where our daughter was cared for by a nurse who shared with her that she too had had ovarian cancer. I remember her saying to Lindsay, "That was 10 years ago, and look at me, I'm doing fine." Wasn't God kind to provide us with that particular nurse to encourage us all? In fact, Lindsay's whole experience with cancer led her to become a children's oncology nurse when she grew up, and she's honored to work with some of the same nurses who cared for her many years ago. During Lindsay's illness and recovery, we were blessed many times over by people homeschooling our other kids, running errands for us, bringing us meals, praying for us, etc. I remember feeling almost rich when a friend brought over a week's worth of frozen homemade meals and a big tray of Christmas cookies, which I hadn't had time to make. Isn't God kind to use his church to bring us encouragement and practical help? He also brought healing to our daughter, and years later allowed her to become the mother of 2 beautiful little girls. Jumping ahead a number of years, we again experienced God's kindness, although at first unknowingly, when John fell off our roof and broke his back. The doctor told us after surgery that had he broken the next vertebra up, he would have been paralyzed from his waist down. We gave thanks to God again for his abundant kindness. Recently, we witnessed God's kindness in giving Mother's younger brother, who was struggling with cancer, the strength to make the trip from Virginia to visit her only 2 weeks before his death. What a sweet time they had as they sat together, holding hands, reminiscing about their childhood. Of course, the most important way in which God has shown us kindness is by leading us to repentance so that we can be redeemed and have a personal relationship with him. Paul wrote in Romans 2:4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" As 2014 draws to a close, let us reflect on God's kindness and his unconditional love for us with humble, grateful hearts.
It is true that this morning my sister decided to encourage me. It didn't work. So I decided that maybe sometime I should talk to her about encouraging people, and I considered doing this morning, but she's teaching Sunday school, so she wouldn't be in for it anyway. I am terrified of public speaking, and I am even more terrified of getting personal with anyone. So when I got this assignment over the summer, I panicked. I decided to just put it off for a couple months, enjoy the summer job I had, and then about a month and a half ago realized it was coming up and I had no plans. So I went to Mom and said, "Okay, what should I do?" And she said, "Well, why don't you read the paper you got?" I never got the paper because I was gone all summer. So I went to our pastor and asked for it, and he told me it was too late to back out. Said, "Well, I'm not backing out. I just don't know what I'm talking about. I will try to figure it out before then." So I put this together in about 2 weeks, and so it's really short and not quite as personal as it probably could have been if I had started planning a long time ago. But here we go. About 2 years ago, I began to notice signs of minor depression, but I decided to just ignore them. I wanted to continue my life normally. Over the next few months, I continued to ignore the signs as they became even worse. I spent the next year doing my best to hide everything. All my problems, anything that could be seen as a weakness. It became bad enough that I didn't see a good reason to do anything at all. The whole time I knew rationally that I couldn't just give up on everything even when I really felt like it. I was never feeling suicidal, but the whole time was kind of an idea in the back of my mind. I didn't tell anyone, though, because I didn't want to admit to anyone, including myself, that I actually needed help with something. The depression became even worse until last winter when I actually had to drop a class I was taking. I hadn't been doing any of the work for it. I just didn't see a good reason to do it, and I didn't want to waste my time. There didn't seem to be a point to anything, and I had to force myself to get up every morning, reminding myself that I really did have to do stuff even when I didn't want to. The whole time I tried to handle it all on my own, I felt like I was all alone and that I couldn't talk to anyone about it. I just resigned myself to the fact that I would just have to live with it, no matter what. There were times I was ready to give up. But I met Kathy Guntill at the right time. I was ready to give up on everything completely when I met her. But as I began to know her, I started wondering how she could always seem so calm and reserved about everything. I realized later that it was because she was confident that whatever happened, God was still in control, and that one day everything would be made perfect. She knew that one day she would be healed completely. She never seemed to falter in her face even when things became really bad. I reminded myself of that every time I wanted to give up. She showed me that no matter how bad things may get, I will never be alone even when it feels like it. She reminded me that God will always be in control and that while things on earth may not be perfect, everything will be made right one day. She inspired me to keep trying, and I told myself that if she could be strong when she was so sick, I could be strong. I just had to remind myself of that every day when I did not want to get out of bed. Some days were easier than others, but through all of it, I learned something very important. God will always be with us, giving us strength and courage when we need it most. I am so thankful for a God who will never desert me and for Kathy who reminded me to never give up.
Well, thanks, Jan. Thanks, Lori. Thanks, Jan. Thanks, Lori. Thanks, Emily. Good testimonies. Jeff is an alternate today. Can we call on you to have time for you if you'd like to share?
I'm just kind of like sitting back here enjoying it. ruin my aura that every day.
No, that's good. Next one. We've got time for you. Want to share?
Okay.
All right. I've learned in the past to have an alternate because sometimes I'll get a call the night before and says, I can't do this. I'm freaking out. Please don't make me do this. And then there'll be like several people doing that and we're really stopped. So.
Well, I was all settled in there, ready to do mine on July 5th, and so here we go. Actually, I did want to do it this morning because since I'm the alternate, y'all wouldn't expect much, so. This here? Pull it up. Okay, great. So just like everybody else that has spoke. It is a little scary to get up here, but I wanted to take this opportunity to be honest with you about what's going on in my mind, and that's probably a little scary for you. So, we'll try to make a go of it. I really wish I could get up here and be clear-minded and just communicate with you, not have quote-unquote stage fright, but I will do my best to talk to you as if I knew you all for a very long time. My thinking is clearest anywhere from 2 to 5 a.m. in the morning. Anybody on the same page with me there? I guess it comes with age because I never used to get up in the middle of the night, but I get up in the night reading, writing, and thinking, and I'll do my best to share some of those a.m. ponderings with you. So I do pray that this is helpful for some of you, and I'm going to talk to you about something I know a lot about, and that is sin. So what I have found out is that the sin that we struggle with is often that one issue that I don't want to talk about. For me, I don't want to talk about my sin because I know it exposes the weakness that's inside myself. If you think about your own life, and it seems like most of us have that one area of weakness or that one thing that is our nemesis. If you're at all like me, you hate that one area or you hate that thing in your life that from time to time it seems to come out of nowhere, raise its ugly head, and bam, you're forced to deal with it again. On a positive note, I would argue that hatred for your sin is actually a good thing because it shows that the Spirit of the living God is at work within you. The bottom line is that sin interferes with our relationship with God, and we have all experienced it. On the other side of that, we all know what it is like to walk in a close relationship with God and know what it's like to rest in Him. So for all of us, let's grow together in learning to live in our victory over sin more and more and learn to live in His rest more and more. I have found two approaches, if I will, two approaches that have assisted me in my journey, and both are very easy to understand, and I'll just attempt to share those with you. First, simply stated, discipline. There are times when your flesh nags you to cheat, lie, gossip, have a fit of rage, lust, slander. You know what I mean. The list goes on. There are times when you're staring that sin right in the face and you have to engage your mental, spiritual, and physical faculties. And in a very short period of time, discipline yourself and simply say no. Everyone tracking with me? You know what I'm talking about? A little bit about me with this approach. Since I was in the Marine Corps, I really like this approach. I can discipline my scuzzy body. That's what they used to call it in the Marine Corps. I can discipline my scuzzy body and beat it into submission. I know others out there would probably like this approach as well. Do you think others, Wendell, would probably like this approach in here? So my desire to often want to operate with this mindset is strong. I want to be able to discipline my flesh and beat it into submission. This does work and is an effective discipline when you need to exercise restraint in a moment's battle. With this discipline practice, while this discipline practice is effective, I would argue that by itself, and it is inadequate and leads to my second approach that I'll try to explain to you. The second area in my life that I am learning and discovering is very helpful in dealing with sin. Again, this is not new. It's just a friendly reminder. We have to learn to rest, rely, and trust on God's grace every day, and I would even argue as we grow every moment of our life. As a matter of fact, my disciplining my flesh approach works well when needed, but the only reason it does work well is because of the grace of God has given me that is at work within us every day. They work very closely together. So it is important to know yourself, recognize where you are weak, confess that weakness to God. 1 John 1:9, we know we cannot hide our sin from God. If we try, it only causes pain. May I be so bold to suggest, if you have something in your life that you continue to struggle with, go to a brother or sister who loves you and loves the Lord, and get some help. There is great healing when we confess our sins and let a brother or sister in Christ lift up our burden. There is certainly a principle in James 5:13-19 and Galatians 6:1-3. The other part of hiding that besetting sin is to give the enemy an opportunity to fill you with uncertainty and confusion in your walk with Christ. I want to say one thing briefly to drive this point home even further. About the church that I and even some of us here came from, you often felt wrong when you would share your weakness with somebody else. There was a negative stigma attached to the confessing of your sin, so you carried around your struggle, you carried around your pain, and you carried around your burden, and never asked another brother or sister for help. We need each other. God created us to be in fellowship with one another, and I would argue close fellowship. God put us here to be involved in each other's lives. Isn't it great to have common interest we have that we can connect on? That's a great thing that God has given us all, that we can connect with one another with common interest. All the good things He has given us to enjoy, like guns, but the very best thing we can connect on the deeper truths of God and His great character, and certainly a part that is carrying each other's burdens. So the one truth in Christianity that I most like to ponder is the gift of the gift offered of God's Spirit dwelling within man. To me, that just blows me away. When I look inside myself and I see the potential ugliness that I have to carry out even daily and sometimes do, then I think that God is willing to live with me, work with me, and discipline me so that I will not wander too far. When I think about the chasm in the character between God and me, and yet He allows me to live and experience His goodness in me, I am blown away and can't fathom His overwhelming love.
Okay, well at this time let's have the musicians come forward, and John, on your way out, will you, John, do me a favor, could you let the Sunday school classes know that we're done and we can bring the kids in? Thanks. And let's stand, we'll continue our service in time of song.